writes this letter in order to address the situation that is going on, the battle that is raging. And so Paul, in this letter to the Galatian people, as you see throughout it, he is pleading with them to understand that the law had served its purpose, in that it revealed to us our need for a Savior. It revealed to us that we couldn't fulfill the law on our own. We needed someone else. But that Savior had come in Jesus Christ. And Paul is pleading with them to understand that he needs nothing else. That the law has been done away with, that the only sacrifice required was that of Jesus himself, and that was done. And so we no longer needed the law, and he's pleading with them to understand this. In fact, in verse 13, we see that as he is finishing expressing some of his frustrations, a lot of his frustrations, with those who were preaching this different gospel and pulling the people of Galatia away from the true message of Jesus, we see in verse 13, as he's finished these thoughts, that he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." Freedom. Now, that's a powerful word. Freedom is powerful because it reveals to us that we need to be freed from something. In fact, we not only needed to be freed from something, we were called to it. It says that God himself beckons us to freedom. You were called to freedom, brothers. And so there must be something pretty significant and something pretty massive that we needed to be freed from for God to call us into freedom. And there is. In the Greek, the word freedom that he is mentioning here means liberty to do or to omit things having no relationship to salvation. And what that means is we were called to freedom from everything except for the very thing that we need for salvation, and that is Jesus. God is calling us, beckoning us to freedom from everything in our lives except for the only thing that we need, Jesus. And as Paul continues to point out, that encompassing freedom includes freedom from the law and freedom from sin. He says in verse 13 again, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." We see he makes a shift here as he's been pushing that the church in Galatia, as well as us today, that we have been made free, that we no longer have to follow these rules and regulations of the law. But he wants to make a point for them to understand and us today to understand that that freedom is not a license to do whatever we want. That freedom is not a free pass to fulfill and to gratify the pleasures of our flesh. Rather, it is an opportunity. Because we have freedom from the rules and regulations of the law, while at the same time we have freedom from the debilitating despair of sin, we have a unique opportunity in Jesus Christ to love and serve one another in a way that we would otherwise never have. It's a unique and powerful opportunity, and Paul is telling them and us in turn to take it. Take this opportunity to love and serve one another. And it's a beautiful picture, really, that God is painting for us. We have freedom, and not just freedom from the law and sin, but freedom to love and service in Jesus Christ. And I read that, and I see the beautiful message that is presented here by God. I see the passion with which Paul writes to this church as he pleads with them over and over and over again to understand that they have been given freedom. And with that freedom comes unique, incredible, exciting opportunity. And it's obvious how much this means to him and how passionate he is about the freedom of God. And I have to ask myself the question, where is my passion for the freedom that God has given me? Where is our passion? Where is our excitement? Where is our enthusiasm for the freedom and the opportunity that it presents? Because here's what I know from history. I'm not a history buff, nor will I ever pretend to be one. What I do know is that men and women have demonstrated more excitement, more enthusiasm, more determination, and more vigor in the name of freedom than most any other cause in human history. Wars have been waged over freedom. Celebrations abound in countries where freedom is granted or achieved. We fill our night sky with explosions to celebrate the freedom that we have here in this country. And here is God handing to us the most significant freedom that has ever been given, that is going to last into eternity, And oftentimes I treat it with less passion and enthusiasm than I do a get-out-of-jail-free card in the game of Monopoly. I ignore it. And you know how I know that I ignore it? Because I don't love and serve others on a continual basis. And as a result, I waste the unique opportunity that I have in Jesus Christ to share that love, to serve one another, and to spread the gospel message. Where is the passion? Why is it that so often one of the top criticisms we hear regarding the church, and if I may be so blunt, regarding Baptist churches, is that it just feels so cold and dead? Our Sunday school class, the high school class, we've been talking over the last couple weeks about how we know from statistics that generally teenagers and young adults in their college years turn away from Christ. People who have grown up in church during those time periods, they are more likely to walk away from the church and walk away from God altogether. And so we've been talking about why is that? And I've been asking them, why is that? Why is it so hard for young people to buy into this whole Jesus thing? And they've been really great about having really good dialogue and responding. And one of the things that they said is that it just seems so boring. Church is just so boring. There's no excitement. There's no enthusiasm. There's no passion, it seems like. And I believe that oftentimes that is because we take for granted the freedom that we have been given. And when we take for granted the freedom, we quickly forget the passion. And when we quickly forget the passion, we easily waste the opportunity. And Paul here recognizes that. And so he passionately reminds the church of their freedom. See, because the Judaizers were getting lost in this checklist of do's and don'ts that they had grown accustomed to following as their self-righteous standard for what constituted a good follower of God. And I wonder if sometimes we get so caught up in the do's and don'ts of expected Christianity that we forget the passion and the enthusiasm that the freedom of God brings with it. We make our standard for following God nothing more than sitting in Sunday morning Bible study or sitting in going to church on Sundays or refraining from things like alcohol and drugs and sex outside of marriage. And we make that the poster child for what a good Christian looks like. And while those things are good things, and they are indeed expectations that God has for His children, when our aspirations for our lives as Christians stop at that list, I believe we quickly see the decreased value in the freedom that we've been given. And as a result, a decreased enthusiasm and a passion for who God is and what He has done. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. I don't believe that victory is a cold, dead, unloving, passionless church. In fact, I believe that victory is a vibrant, passionate, loving church that seeks to glorify God in everything that we do. But I do also know that we miss opportunities on a day-to-day basis. And I do recognize that occasionally, even sometimes frequently, we struggle to find people to fill roles of ministry within and without the church. And that a lot of times the same group of people end up filling all of the roles within the church and all of the opportunities for ministry. And maybe you say, well, Wade, that's the way it is at every church. And you're probably right. But that doesn't mean that that's the way that God intends for it to be. And that doesn't mean that that's what He wants from Victory Missionary Baptist Church. He has given us freedom. So there's nothing wrong with asking what we're doing with it or how we are daily responding to it. And if the answer is anything less than passionate gratitude, we are missing it. So where is our passion for this freedom that Christ has given us, both individually and as a church? Because God, through Jesus, has called us to more. And I think we all know this. I think most of us recognize that God has called us to more in our lives. The problem is living that out daily is difficult. Because there's a problem. While this freedom from the law and from sin that we have been given through what Jesus did on the cross is of utmost excitement, another obstacle arises. Not only do we have to be careful about discounting the power of our freedom by becoming wrapped up in rules and regulations, we also must be aware that while we've been set free from sin, its power and effect on our lives is still very much relevant and still very much active every single day, making it increasingly difficult to live out God's plan and demonstrate the excitement that we feel for the freedom that we've been given. And as a result of sin's active role in our lives, we see the failure. And Paul mentions it here in verses 19 through 21. He describes these specific acts. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. God, through Paul, reveals that though we have been given freedom from sin in Jesus, it is exactly only that, in Jesus. And we as mankind, we as humanity, we on our own will produce nothing more than sinful behavior. Paul describes these behaviors as actions of those who are never to inherit the kingdom of God. And so we recognize that he is speaking specifically about non-believers. But I believe that this message applies to all of us, that there's something that we can take out of this list. For those who have a relationship with Christ, while we have been given this freedom and opportunity as a result of that relationship, if we use that freedom for our flesh, or if we rely on ourselves to seize those opportunities, we will produce sin. We have produced sin numerous times. As I read this list, I can see many of the ones that I stand guilty of. And I would be willing to bet that many of you see some of yours as well. Sexual immorality, impurity, divisions, idolatry, strife, jealousy, and it goes on and on and on. This is what mankind is capable of on our own. This is what we produce. These are our fruits. And for those here who do not have a relationship with Jesus, the same is true. These fruits are what you got, and they're all you got. It's the best that we as mankind can do on our own. And so, regardless of where each of us are regarding our relationship with Jesus, we all need to understand the truth of our inherent failure for one very important reason. It reveals to us our need for dependence on Jesus Christ, so that in Him, we can produce fruits of something other than ourselves. Something more. Something better. Something longer lasting. Fruits of the Spirit. And fruits with a purpose. And this is where I get excited about it. I laughed as I was putting this together because I ate breakfast with Dustin Dean last weekend. And he asked me, so as you're preparing this, are you going to make sure all your points have the same letter? I said, I don't think I've ever done that because I don't have a big enough vocabulary. But as I was preparing, I almost put the function. But as I was reading through this, and as God was laying this on my heart, I realized that's not really what this is talking about. As God, through Paul, is writing these words, He isn't pointing us to our freedom from the bondage of sin and the law and reminding us of our failure to produce anything worthwhile on our own, just to provide us with a practical function. God, as we see throughout Scripture, has designed for us monumental purpose, one that certainly demands practical application, but steps even further beyond practicality into eternal significance. And I believe that He has revealed that purpose to us even more clearly in these verses and in creation itself. He says, starting at the end of verse 21, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Speaking again, as we mentioned before, about the sinful and worthless fruit that we as mankind will produce on our own apart from Jesus. But in verse 22, he says, but, and I love that so many great verses in Scripture start with the word but. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He says, look, this is what mankind will produce on our own, but we don't have to. In fact, God has a better plan and a greater purpose, and it all comes back to fruit. Fruit is talked about frequently in Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, as a way to communicate God's message And amazingly enough, they all coincide really well together, almost as if the same person designed it, wrote it, and taught it. And so we see, starting in Luke chapter 6, verse 44, it says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush." We are known by our fruit. As he says, fig trees are recognized most notably by the fact that they produce figs. And grapevines are the same way, and apple trees are the same way. No one goes looking for fruit in places where it's not going to be produced. That would be ridiculous because we know better. And so the point is that while people identify trees and plants by the fruit that they produce, so it is with us as people. People identify us based upon the fruits that we produce. And Jesus goes on to say in the verses after this that good inside produces good outside and evil inside produces evil outside. So we are identified as either one based upon what we produce. Our fruit matters. But wait, we just read that our failure to produce fruit that is good, we just read about how we can't do it on our own. All we have to bring forth is sin and evil. And you're right. That's why God gave us John chapter 15, verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I am in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." This is why we need Jesus. Since we can't produce worthwhile fruit, we need Jesus. We need connection with Jesus so that he can produce that fruit through us. And what is that fruit? It's not a fruit of Wade, it's not a fruit of Brother Doug or anyone in here, because we can't do it. It's a fruit of the Spirit. A fruit that is the result of intimate, continual connection with God. And I think that is so cool. Different stories written by different people at different points in time, all coming together to paint a brilliant picture. But here's where it got really cool for me. As I was thinking about all of this, God laid on my heart to go a little bit deeper. To go a little bit further and to ask the question, why? Why does this matter so much to God? It's incredible that he has given us this picture and this message across Scripture so that we can really see the whole story and his message for us. But why does God care so much that we produce this fruit? It's obvious that God wants us to know that people recognize us by our fruit and that he wants us to seek connection with him so that he can produce those fruits in us. But why does it matter so much? We know we have our salvation. And even though Paul is reminding us that the freedom of the gospel is no license to sin, why does God push us so hard in the other direction? Why can't we just use our freedom to refrain from producing bad fruit? Why is it so important that we bear these fruits of the Spirit? So much so that God would span across years and multiple books of the Bible in order to bring us this message. Is there even more to it? And as I asked that question, God brought my mind back to a specific lecture that I took in a class in my undergrad at Tech. Many of you know, I got my degree in biology. And so as part of that coursework, as part of my major, I had to take a class, an incredibly boring class called botany, the study of plants. And because it was so incredibly boring, I don't remember very much about it. And if you're a botany fan, more power to you, but it wasn't for me. And so I don't remember very much about it because it didn't mean that much to me. I didn't really care about it, and I really struggled. But I remember one specific lecture. That's all I remember from this class, and I think that's not by accident. Because as I was asking God the question why about all these fruits of the Spirit, he brought my mind back to this one specific class. And I remember it very vividly. Our professor walks in. You have to understand, this professor was a very interesting individual. His name was Dr. Johnson. He has since passed. But he had a big afro, and he wore a fanny pack every day to school. Every day to class, and I believe with my whole heart there's not a person on this planet who loves plants more than that guy did. He was so excited about plants, and I will never understand it. But he walks into class, and he puts his stuff down like he usually does, and he turns around, and he's holding an apple. And he looks at us, and me, I'm sitting in the back of the class like every really sound, interested student does. And he says, "Class, What is the purpose of fruit? And as you can imagine, every hand went up because we were sitting on the edge of our seats waiting for him to ask such a meaningful question. No, as many of you can probably relate, many of you teachers, there was complete and utter silence as we all stared back at him thinking, I don't know. I don't know what the purpose of a fruit is. And so we waited for what seemed like forever in silence. And finally, he said, you know, the purpose of fruit is to deliver the seed. You see, a plant's primary objective while it's here on this earth, and I don't know where he fell in regards to his beliefs on God, but what he said was, a plant's primary objective is to survive and thrive and reproduce. That's what it's on this earth to do. It wants to survive, thrive, and reproduce. And so what it does, one of the methods that it does, that a plant will use in order to fulfill that purpose, is it will take its most vital thing that it has to offer in its seeds, and it will surround it and wrap it in a very creative and colorful packaging called the fruit. And what happens is because that packaging is so creative and because it's vibrant, because it's colorful, organisms, animals, people, birds, whatever, will see it, that color, that appealingness to the eye will catch their attention, and they'll think, man, that looks really, really good. And what most will then ask, after they realize that it's appealing to the eye, they will then ask, I wonder if it tastes as good as it looks. And so what they do is they pick it up or pick it off the tree or whatever, and they taste it. And they find out that that's exactly true. It is good to the taste. In fact, it's better than they expected, and so they continue to eat. And they continue to experience this fruit until they finish and they drop whatever's left on the ground, and the seeds then are delivered and the plant has the opportunity to reproduce. And that blew me away as God brought my mind back to that lecture, because God not only described his plan for us through the picture of fruit in his word, but he demonstrated it in creation itself. Because with each and every one of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we hold the most important seed in all of eternity with us. The gospel message of who Jesus is and what he has done and how much he loves and wants a relationship with everyone that he has created. And our primary objective, our purpose while on this earth, is to survive, thrive, and reproduce by making disciples to the glory of God. So what God has done is he has called us to intimate relationship with him, continual connection with him as our foundation, so that in him we can begin to produce these fruits of the Spirit. And these fruits matter because in a world of darkness and sin and dull gray and empty pursuits of temporary fixes, the color and the sustenance and the goodness of those fruits stand out. And people see it. And they recognize that it looks good. Love looks good. Patience looks good. Self-control looks good. And when they truly see it, most want a taste. And so they make comments about how happy we seem. Or they ask how we deal with so much going on in our lives without falling apart. Or they actually come to church when we invite them. Or they don't turn us away when we begin to speak of how good our God has been in our lives. Or they actually listen when we share with them the gospel in a real way. They take a bite and they experience God, maybe even for the first time. And we know what the Bible tells us about tasting God. That you will taste him and see that the Lord is good. And when we taste him, when they truly experience God, they want more. And in the process, the seed is delivered. And the opportunity for reproduction, for making sincere and truly invested disciples of Jesus, becomes abundant. These fruits matter because when we can let go of the wheel and give Jesus the ability to produce them in us and through us, they become the vehicle by which the gospel is spread to a lost and dying world. But wait a second. Does that mean that you're saying that if we try to do these actions and we try to live out these fruits of the Spirit, that the gospel is going to be spread and we're never actually going to have to say anything about our belief in Jesus? Because sign me up. We're really good at using that excuse, including myself. If I don't have to say anything, I'm on board. If I strive to live out these fruits, then I don't have to actually have the conversations with others about who Jesus is because they'll see it in my life. No. Because if we are connecting with Jesus in an intimate way in which He is truly producing the fruits of the Spirit in us, and if we are recognizing the freedom that He has given us at Calvary's cross and responding to that freedom with passion and excitement, when those things collide and come together, we will open our mouths and speak the name of Jesus. We see it with the disciples in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John say, "We can't help but speak what we have seen and heard." When they were given charge to go out and make disciples, we see that their excitement and passion for the freedom that Jesus had given them, coupled with their intimate relationship and walk with Him, spill over into their conversations with people. And they couldn't help it. They had to tell people who Jesus is, what He had done, and what He meant to them. Oh, what it would be like if we did the same. If we could turn our focus from a checklist of do's and don'ts, don't drink alcohol, don't have sex outside of marriage, do go to church. If we could turn our focus from those things and direct it toward the freedom we have been given in Jesus with so much passion and excitement that we draw near to Him in a constant, intimate way so that He can produce fruits of the Spirit in us, all those checklist items, they'll be taken care of. But it'll finally be for the right reasons. It'll finally be for the right purpose. And in the process, we will take advantage of the opportunity that we're given. Because we can't truly show love or patience or kindness or self-control or any of the other fruits to the people around us without mentioning the name of Jesus and pointing them directly towards Him. So my question and challenge for us tonight is, what purpose is our fruit fulfilling? Is it giving people a reason to taste and see that the Lord is good? Is it giving weight to our words as we speak the message of Jesus, bringing with it the power of continual intimate relationship with our God and passion for the freedom that He has given us? Or is it turning people away? Or at the very least, giving them reason to totally ignore it altogether? Is it undercutting everything we say about what we believe? Is it pointing them to a poster child list of actions that determine the difference between a good follower of God and an individual bound for hell? Or is it pointing them to the Jesus who can actually determine the difference between the two? Producing true fruit of the Spirit in the right way for the right reason matters because it has a powerful and incredible purpose designed into it to spread the gospel. What purpose is your fruit fulfilling? What purpose is my fruit fulfilling? Are we responding to the freedom of Jesus with passionate gratitude that propels us to seize the opportunities that God places before us? Or are we taking it all for granted? Maybe tonight you're here and you're saying, "Wade, I hear all this freedom and fruit and all this stuff you're talking about, but look, I'm a meat and potatoes kind of guy or gal. I feel you. I'm with you. My wife would tell you that those are my two primary food groups, meat and potatoes." But maybe you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And you can't buy into this whole fruits of the Spirit and this freedom and all these things because you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Well, if you give me just a moment more, I want to give you the meat and potatoes of the gospel. And maybe, hopefully, plant a seed along the way. You see, the Bible tells us that God created the heavens and the earth, and that included mankind. And everything was just the way that it was supposed to be. It was perfect. God was perfect. Mankind was perfect. The garden was perfect. Everything was perfect. And God gave man one expectation, one rule that they had to follow. Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But mankind couldn't do it. We couldn't hack it. We were tempted by Satan and we fell. We chose to disobey God, and as a result, we were removed from the presence of God. And ever since that time, mankind, the lineage of man, every single one of us are born with this thing called sin, this disease called sin. The Bible tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And just like Adam and Eve were separated from God in the garden, we are separated from God eternally. There's a gap between us and Him because we are sinful man and He is a perfect God. And He can't be in the presence of us, in the presence of sin. And so we are separated from Him in a way that we can't fix. We can't bridge the gap. And so God, loving us so much, He didn't want that to be the end of the story. So He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin and to be the only man ever to live a perfect life, to fulfill the law in its entirety, to be entirely perfect, so that He could walk to Calvary's cross and give His life as the sacrifice for all of us. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's what our payment would be for our sin. But Jesus, in His perfection, offered up His life instead of ours. And He paid that wage that we couldn't. And He bridged that gap between us and God and offered us an eternity in a relationship with God. He restored us to what we had messed up from the very beginning. And just to prove that He was who He said He was, that He did all that He said He would do, that He was the Son of God, He rose from the grave 3 days later, proving that He was greater than sin, He was greater than death, and that God had accepted His sacrifice on our behalf. And all that God asked in response from us is found in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, the Bible tells us that we will be saved. It is a promise of God. And so tonight, if you're here and you've never made that profession of faith, you've never prayed that prayer, accepting this gift that God offers to us of freedom from sin and freedom from the law and freedom to love and service and relationship with Him, if you've never prayed that prayer and accepted that gift, my prayer tonight is that you wouldn't waste this opportunity. Or maybe you're here tonight and God has laid it upon your heart to join this church or to follow in scriptural baptism to say to everyone that you are a child of the King. Or maybe you're here and you're like me and you struggle with taking for granted the freedom that Jesus has given us. And you struggle with producing these fruits of the Spirit. And you struggle with seizing the unique opportunity that is found in Jesus to spread the gospel. Tonight, our prayer and our purpose for this gathering here tonight is to do business with God. We say that a lot around here, that we would do business with God, but the point is, if that's not our goal, if that's not why we've come here, then all we've done is get together with some cool people. And that's great. There's value in that. But there's not eternal value like what God has for each and every one of us here tonight. And so whatever it may be that God is working on your heart, because we're all imperfect people, so that means that God is wanting to change something or grow something in us, each and every one of us. Whatever that may be, may we take this opportunity to allow God to make those changes, to grow us. May we all do business with Him tonight. I'm going to ask you to stand. As the musicians come forward, we're going to have a verse of invitation. And I invite everyone, this invitation is open to everyone, regardless of your need, regardless of what God is laying on your heart. May we all do business with Him tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for who You are and for what You mean to us and for all that You've done. And we thank You for the beautiful messages that You show us in Your Word. And we thank You, God, for being a God who loves us enough to die on the cross for us. But not only that, for being a God who pursues us daily. God, who calls us into intimate relationship with You so that You can make a difference in our life that no one else can make. So God, tonight as we come into this invitation time, I pray that Your will would just be done and that each and every one of us would have softened hearts to whatever it is that You are calling and asking of us. That God, we may follow You no matter where that leads, no matter where that may be. So that God, You can use us to deliver Your seed, that You may make a difference in the lives of those around us. Again, we thank You for Your many blessings, and it's in Your Son's name we pray these things. Amen.